Like a dry reading today. We'll try to make it exciting for you, but it's up to you on how you listen and how you're able to connect all the dots. And this is no special power that I have. It's just being faithful to reading God's word every day. I love the Bible studies I did when I was younger. I would pick out certain sins I was dealing with, and I'd turn those into Bible studies. All right? And what has the Lord done? Over the years, He's taken those Bible studies and sewn them together. Presently, I'm reading through the book of Jeremiah, and every time I read it, I understand it now. Before, it was just a book. But now as I read through it, I'm going, oh my, I know what he's talking about. Now, I can't do that with every book or every chapter in the Bible, but there are certain places where it just pops open. Today, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 15, and we'll sort of briefly go through the 9 verses here, but then we'll go into the deeper, I call it the deeper aspects of understanding, because how we understand chapter 15 here, and of course going into 16, there are 10 burdens in the book of Isaiah. We just finished off the burden of Babylon. So therefore, there's 8 more burdens after this one. And if we understand the word burden from the scriptures, by comparing scripture with scripture, then we'll understand. Your understanding on other parts of the Bible will just leap off the page. And you'll be able to think and discern and go, oh my, I say thank you. So, Stephen, if you don't mind opening this up with the word prayer, then we'll have some fun in God's word.
Bless be God this grateful day. And bless everybody who's present.
Amen. All right, let's take a look at Isaiah 15. I'll start with the odd verses. I'll let you guys read the even verses, and we'll just read all 9 of them and see what's going on here. Starting with verse 1. The burden of Moab. Because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence. Because in the night, Ker of Moab is laid waste and brought to silence.
He has gone up to Bages and to Lebanon, high places to weep. Moab shall howl over Nebo and over Medeba, and all their heads shall be baldness and every beard cut off.
In their streets, they shall gird themselves with sackcloth. On the tops of their houses, and in their streets, everyone shall howl, weeping abundantly.
And Hezron shall cry, and Elilah, their voice shall be heard even unto Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab shall cry out, his life shall be grievous unto him.
My heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar. An heifer of 3 years old, for by the mounting up of Luhith with weeping shall they go up. So they go it up. For in the way of Horonaim, they shall rise up a cry of destruction.
For the waters of Nimrim shall be desolate. For the hay is withered away, the grass faileth, there is no green thing.
Therefore the abundance they have gotten, and that which they have laid up, shall they carry away to the brook of the willows.
For the cry is gone round about the borders of Moab, the howling thereof unto Eglon, and the howling thereof unto Beer.
For the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood. For I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him that escapeth of Moab, and upon the remnant of the land.
Amen.
Amen. This is not what you call your happy scriptures. As we've discussed in another study that we had here, the word burden means judgment without mercy. No mercy. Total judgment. If you ever studied the Alamo in American history, 6 survivors, as far as out of the 230 men that were there, 6 were left. And they brought them to Santa Ana. And he said, "Why did you bring them to me? Kill them. Judgment, no mercy." And that's what we find here in these 9 verses. The burden of Moab goes into chapter 16. But we're just going to stop with these 9 verses here. As we've just read in the first 4 verses, there's a whole lot of mourning going on. There's howling. There's crying. God has brought judgment on these people. The people here is probably the Assyrian army that has come down and has brought judgment against Moab. And if you notice in verse 1, 2 of the cities that are named there are Moab and Kir of Moab. They're laid waste in just one night. And after the Assyrians are done, they're silenced. They are totally wiped out. It's a sad time. They're howling. They're crying. It says everyone is crying. There is a reference for verse 1 at in Numbers 21:28. Johnny, if you could get that reference for me. Numbers 21:28.
Okay.
Let's take a look at it. Numbers 21. 21:28? Yep, 21:28.
For there is a fire gone out of Heshbon, a flame from the city of Sihon. It hath consumed Ar of Moab and the lords of the high places of Arnon.
How about that? What has happened in Numbers 21:28 is occurring a second time here in Isaiah chapter 15. They've been attacked before, and now they're being attacked again, and they're being destroyed for a second time. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 23. And we're going to give you a little more in-depth of the word burden. Jeremiah 23. And then we'll take a look at starting with verse 29. Jeremiah 23. And, we'll start with 29, and I'm just going to briefly read it to the end of the chapter, but pick up something here with the word burden. Let's take a look at it. In verse 29, "Is not my word like as a fire?" And we've already covered fire in Heshbon. "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Notice the fire, notice the hammer. Both of them are bringing judgment. They're bringing destruction. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Notice what the prophets here are doing. They are stealing God's word. And guys, today, unfortunately, in the land of America, in so many churches, they have stolen God's book. They call it the ESV. They call it the New American Standard Version. They have stolen God's book and they put a price on it to make money. That's stealing. And how did all the problems with the human race start with? They stole something that wasn't theirs. And here they are stealing God's word. He does not like his word being stolen. We need to be very careful how we handle the word of God. Verse 31. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. There's a lot of people in the, there's a lot of pastors and priests, whatever, in the pulpits today that should not even be there. Because they're not called of God and they're not preaching God's word. And yet they're standing there saying, he saith. Woe unto those guys that are doing that. Verse 32. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies. Notice that they're telling dreams, and they're saying, this is the word of God, and here's my dream. And what are they doing? They're causing God's people to err, and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not. Again, we just said that. Nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And I was meditating on that. I can remember a whole lot of sermons I heard that did not profit me for one, not one iota. Why? Because they weren't there to preach the word of God. They were just there to entertain. They were there to show you how much they know. They were there to make a dollar. I don't know what the real purpose was, but there was no fellowship. We didn't meet at the cross. We didn't meet at the empty tomb, and we didn't meet at the throne of God. I don't like that type of preaching. Sorry, as here, there's no profit to it whatsoever. And that's why we see American Christianity in a disarray. Verse 33, and when this people, or the prophet, or priest, shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? How about that? We have these phony people in the pulpits, they're going, what's the burden of the Lord? Then shalt thou say unto them, what burden? What burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as far as the prophet and the priest and the people, that shall say, the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Notice that the word burden of the Lord is not only judgment without mercy, it is corrupting the word of God. It is causing people to err from the word of God. It's doing the work of Satan. Verse 35. This shall you say to everyone to his neighbor, and everyone to his brother. What hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God. Amen. Perverted. Guys, and that comes out of the sin nature. We are to live the Christian life in the spiritual nature that's been born again. And what have they done here? When you and I decide to live the Christian life in our flesh nature, we pervert the word of God. You say, yeah, but we have a King James Bible. Yeah, but in our sin nature, we'll pervert it left and right. We'll even make excuses for it. But here it is, perverting the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Verse 37. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say, the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sinned unto you, saying, ye shall not say, the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. As we study Moab, It doesn't matter what culture. It doesn't matter where you want to go in the world. The word of God has been perverted by every culture. It's been perverted. Let's take a look at Job 33. Look at the heart of God. Job 33, verses 27 to 30. Jennifer, can you get that one for me?
Oh, okay. What is it again?
Job 33.
And verse what?
33, verses 27 to 30.
All right, here we go.
He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living.
That is the heart of God. He's working with men to repent of their sins and to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. That's his heart.
John, you're just talking about the King James Bible. Someone's saying, well, I have a King James Bible. I think probably the majority of King James Bible professing King James Bible preachers pervert the words of God.
Oh, yeah.
They, one main thing is repentance. It's what you're just talking about.
Yeah.
They say it's just a change of mind about whether or not you believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. When the Bible says that Jesus himself declared he would die and rise again, and his own words were repent and believe the gospel.
Yep.
And he never preached repentance as something that was just a change of mind about him. He always said, go and sin.
Amen. Amen.
And so you have this total perversion, even among people, and that's how Satan works. He's not just going to jump into the places that are already gone. He's going to try to get into Bible-believing churches.
Yeah. Yeah, and I know, I've seen the evidence. When Jill and I travel around the country, we try to stop in the King James churches, and we've seen the evidence. We have seen the evidence. I try to make friends wherever I go. And yes, I share gospel tracts in those churches. And it gives me the pulse beat of the community, if you know what I mean. And if it's cold, there's something wrong there. Because we're strangers. We should be treated above what the rest of the church is treated as. We're coming from a far land. If you read all the way through in the Gospels with Paul, when Paul ever found another Christian from another place, his goal was, how are you doing in the Lord? What's God doing in your life? How's the brethren at the place where you came by? And I have not even found that here in Columbus, Ohio. Have not found that at all. When Jill and I came back from 3 weeks from being over in Europe, 3 weeks, I passed out over 1,000 gospel tracts, 800 in English, 100 in French, and 100 in German. And there was nobody interested in what God did. I was filled with stories, guys, filled with stories. One of my favorite ones was we visited a south part of England. We was at a pub where they were collecting money for the wounded soldiers from England and Afghanistan. And I was passing out tracts there. That's why I was there. And I threw a few dollars in the kitty for them, okay? But while I was there on the way out, there's this guy with a big old mug of beer, and he was having a jolly good old time. And I gave him my archery track. And he looked at that and said, how about that? He said, I'm the instructor for the Olympics of archery for England.
Wow.
Guys, if I had a magnifying glass, I couldn't find that guy. I couldn't find him for nothing. I call that a divine appointment.
Absolutely.
The other fun one, I tell people we invaded downtown London twice. We was in the underground subway. The cars. And so on one of our trips there, there was this businessman with the briefcase, a gray suit on, and the Lord says to me, go ahead and give this guy a track. So I go over and I hand him the archery track. And so he thanked me for it, put it in his pocket. And then when we got off the subway, there we are. We're trying to figure out which way to go to Buckingham Palace. And this guy noticed our confusion and says, I know where it's at. He says, I'll walk a quarter of a mile up in this direction with you, and I'll show you where it's at. So we're walking along, and I find out that this guy's from Hollywood. He's the financier of movie for the movie The Call with Halle Berry in it. The financier and the producer. Now, guys, I there's no way I'd be looking for that guy anywhere on the planet. But God wanted someone from Hollywood to have a gospel track. Again, a divine appointment. Whenever I look at Stonehenge, I passed out gospel tracks all the way around Stonehenge. I had a blast. I passed around the parking lot. They were thanking me for it. See, I've got a lot of stories I could tell you. It's fun. But the other two churches I was at, they could care less what God did. There's something wrong, guys. There is a joy as well as a fear of serving the Lord. But we have a little bit of time left. The Lord is genuine. He loves us. Look at the heartbeat here. They find in Job. He doesn't want people to perish. If they admit that they perverted his words, if they admit that in repentance, he'll save them. He'll save anybody, guys. There's so much good material here. Just in Amos, all right, I'm just going to give you the scripture references. I think I've done it before. In Amos chapter 4, I was reading through this one day and I thought, oh my. In verse 6, 8, 9, 10, and 12. Five times God is talking to the children of Israel. And he says on the first time, I did this to you, and you didn't call upon my name. And then I did number two against you, and you didn't call upon my name. Five times he brought judgment on Israel, and they did not call upon his name. Five times. Guys, he does that with the unsaved people all over the place. He just doesn't give them one chance and he's over with. He'll give them a second chance. He'll give them a third chance. But there comes to a point where he knows they're not going to repent whatsoever. And therefore, the burden of the Lord. At that point, he has to bring judgment without mercy. He gives them five chances. And then if you read the times of Christ and Peter only wanted to give, he was better. He would only give seven chances. Okay? And the Lord said, no, 490. That's the heart of God, guys. That's the heart. We don't have a God that is not unmerciful. And here we are dealing with Moab. And Moab is incredible. The name Moab means of my father. And as you probably ought to know, out of Genesis 19:37, Moab was the product of Lot's oldest daughter and him. It was incest. And all that incest, here comes Moab. And when you study Moab, it's connected to Sodom and Gomorrah. Take note of that. So as we've read here in chapter 15 of Isaiah. Johnny, yeah.
Is it important to, I just thought it might be important to mention here, that whole story with Lot and the daughters would be a major warning about misusing alcohol.
Yes.
Because that's how they did it to him.
Yes, they did.
But be careful.
Got to be careful. So at any rate, though, it's connected with Sodom and Gomorrah. So when we're reading here in Isaiah chapter 15, the burden of Moab, what sins could we think Moab was involved in? They perverted the word of God. They caused people to err. All right? Immorality is running rampant. And no doubt there's, since you've got the sins of Sodom there, you've got both the ladies and the men. All right? You've got diseases running rampant. And there's no repentance. And they worship the god of Chemosh. Chemosh was a false god, sort of connected to Baal. All right? And they went ahead and they had their drink offerings. And they had their incense offerings. All right? And in one place in Scripture, they even killed the firstborn. They were very wicked, guys. And as much as your heart and my heart should go out to the Moab people here, they're just wicked. Wicked, wicked, wicked. No repentance. And yet, God did not want to bring judgment on them, but they were not going to repent. When we come to verses 5 through 7.
John, before you move on, did you notice in verse 2 that one of the judgments of God is for men to shave their beards?
Yes.
That's what it says.
You're halfway there. You're halfway there. You're bald.
Yeah, I'm half judged.
You got to be careful making fun of bald guys. You know what happens to you.
Yes.
They'll make fun of bald people.
Oh, I know.
What happened to those bears?
Yeah. That's true. 42 kids were killed. Sometimes I stop when I come to that part of the scriptures.
Explain that for a few people who might not know what you're talking about.
Oh, okay. Well, I think, when did Elisha?
Yeah.
Elisha was came into this area. There were 42 children that saw him and made fun of him. And they just tore him to shreds.
Now, guys,
we're dealing with Israel here.
They were mocking him. It wasn't just because he was bald.
Right.
They were mocking him. But that word children refers to, we weren't talking about kindergartners.
That's 2 Kings chapter 2, if you want to look that up.
Just so you know, that the children, they'd be like teenagers.
He said little children.
Well, I'm telling you, the use of that phrase, John called believers little children. And so it's clear that he's talking about kids who are old enough to be off by themselves. They're not little kids, you know, like 6 and 7 year olds.
Yeah. Well, the thing is who taught those kids to mock the prophet?
Right.
Who taught them? Guys, it was mom and dad.
Well, now, I always have to stop that because my mom and dad didn't teach me to do that. And I went to church faithfully with my parents, and me and my friends mocked the preachers and everything. And if my mom and dad had heard me, my dad would have lit me up. So I just always have to tell everybody, always be careful when you blame the
parents. Well, that's true, too.
Parents, because children, when they get away from their parents, they'll do, I'm here to tell you that.
Yeah.
I'm not going to name the church, but it's Fundamental Baptist Church, and the kids that I hang around with from that church were some of the most wicked in town. But their parents would have lit them up if they knew what they were doing, including me.
Oh, and that's true. Well, let's say there's a balance on both sides.
Well, it's just that it put the blame where it belongs unless you know that children are being raised, you know, to be like that, which today is true.
We always say sinners.
Yeah. Well, the fact is that the punishment was severe.
Yeah.
It was. He called out the she-bears.
And it's usually not for one sin. It's usually the culmination.
Right.
Those kids were probably involved in a lot of other bad stuff. And
yeah.
It was the icing on the cake.
Yeah. But it was a tragic time.
Yeah.
Very tragic time.
But the point is...
Don't call any she-bears on me. Don't call any she-bears on me.
I don't think you finished the story, though. So, in other words, they mocked them, and so...
And they died.
Was it a bunch or just...
All 42.
No, I mean, as far as number of bears. Did it say there were multiple bears that showed up? And
it said a she-bear.
A she-bear came and killed them all.
Yeah,
so that's pretty...
Scary. Okay, one she-bear.
Don't mess with mama bear.
Never. And it wasn't Yogi Bear either. Well, not Yogi Bear.
It's almost, you know what, that's probably proof that God has a sense of humor, though. That he has a she-bear that was probably a mother herself. I wouldn't be surprised if there's some...
You've got a sick sense of humor.
Oh, a mother destroying children? Wouldn't be surprised if some of them were... did have not so good parents. At least some of them.
OK. Okay, we find in verses 5-7. All right. My heart shall cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee unto Zoar. Now notice Zoar here. There's a great study on Zoar that I'm still working on. Zoar was also slated for destruction the same day as Sodom and Gomorrah. It was supposed to be burned up to a crisp. And Lot, who we find out in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, we find out that Lot was a righteous man. I mean, he was saved. He was trying to live right before the Lord. But he did not want to go up to the mountains. He wanted to go to another city. And so he asked the angel to spare Zoar. And so Zoar was spared. Fascinating, the power.
Genesis 19:22.
Yeah.
I love that. That's good. We use that all the time.
Yeah. And so I took out a concordance. Zoar also, I think, shows up in the book of Isaiah. But I haven't finished my study on that. But
we're reading Isaiah. You mean what other book?
I think Zoar. Oh, we're in Isaiah.
Yeah.
Okay.
I thought you were reading another book.
Yeah. You're right. I could have fun with you on that one, but.
It shows up in Genesis, of course, Deuteronomy, Isaiah, Jeremiah.
Whenever God spares something like that, I like to study further to see why does he do that. And sometimes I'm able to connect the dots. Some dots take 20 and 30 years to connect just to find out what the Lord says. Jennifer.
I was just thinking, it's interesting. Lot, he just asks for the city to be spared, and it's spared. Whereas Abraham, he was bargaining for lives to spare the city.
You're trying to spare the whole place.
Well, I mean, Abraham, if Lot can say, please, just spare Zoar for me, couldn't Abraham have said, spare Sodom for me?
His appeal was based on the fact that it was a tiny little suburb.
Yeah.
That was Lot's appeal.
Okay.
Yeah, but it's interesting to see what prayers God answers and which ones he doesn't answer. But for those who like to study, Zoar would be an interesting study to find out. And if you find out anything, please share it with me.
I guess you mean which one he says yes to and which ones he says no to.
Correct.
Because he always answers. It's just he sometimes says yes and sometimes says no.
Amen.
Yeah, but he has... He has other purposes, just like David and the men of Keilah. When he's running away from Saul, he prays the Lord and says, do you want me to rescue the men of Keilah from the Philistines? And the Lord says, yes. So David and his men rescued the men of Keilah. And then he finds out Saul is going to come down. So David prays to the Lord and says, Lord, will the men of Keilah deliver me up to Saul? And the Lord says, yes, they will. In other words, get out of there. And so I'm thinking, here's a city that was starving to death, under attack by the enemy, and David comes in and saves them all. And now they're going to turn him over to Saul. One of the things that teaches me, guys, is whatever I do it for the Lord because it's the right thing to do.
Yeah.
Not because I'm going to get a ticker tape parade, not because someone's going to pat me on the back. I do it because it's the right thing to do.
Amen.
And that should be our heart attitude. Because I thought, well, let's get the concordance and see if the men of Keilah show up anywhere else in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And sure enough, they show up at Nehemiah's time. And they helped build the wall. And the part of the wall they built was the water gate. And the water gate is picture of the Holy Spirit. Fascinating. So that's where I ended the study right there, because that's as far as the men of Keilah go. But so, there are things that you and I do for the Lord, and if the Lord tarries for an length of time, we don't know what the Lord's going to do in another 25 years from what we do here today. We don't know what he's going to do in another 50 years if he tarries that long. Personally, I don't think he's going to tarry that long. I think we're so close to the doors of him opening the door saying, come on up. All right? But whatever you do, just trust the Lord to work it out. And it's all in his hands. He works everything out on his own counsel. and he'll take care of you. The in verse 5 through 7 here, what we find out here is that they take whatever precious possessions they can carry. They're headed out of town. Whatever they can carry, they're running as far as they can. If you notice in the text there, it says the borders. The whole place is under attack. And they're running as far as they can to get away from there. And you'll find out in chapter 16, they're going to try to head over to Israel to see if they can get some protection there. But here they are running. They're grabbing everything they own. They are headed, and they're crying and they're weeping. When we took a look at verses 8 and 9 here, for the cry has gone round about the borders of Moab, the howling thereof in Eglon, and the howling thereof in the Beer-Lim. Notice the howling. They're screaming. There's yelling. The Assyrians are just tearing them up to shreds. For the waters of Dimon shall be full of blood. Guys, the army of Moab has no clue what to do. They are totally defeated. They are wiped out. Blood is everywhere. One of my favorite characters in Scripture has to deal with one of David's mighty men. He fought for the beans. He was on a hill of lentils. And in that time frame, he killed so many men with the sword that when the blood dripped down, it caked, and he could not remove his sword from his hand. It caked that much. Okay, guys, there is blood running everywhere in poor Moab right here. For I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him that escapeth of Moab. Couldn't you imagine? You finally escape out of Moab, and God brings lions. Whoa. There were lions in Israel at that time.
And so his lions came, they're like, are you kidding me?
Yes.
I can imagine Indiana Jones being one of those Moab guys. He pulls out his gun. Bang! Johnny.
Yeah, just a thought on that. The mighty man there you're talking about a moment ago.
Yeah.
It's just, I seem to recall the first however many times I read that, I thought I got a different meaning out of it.
Okay.
And you can tell me how ridiculous this one is. Because that does sound more reasonable. Because I guess I just thought, because I know sometimes if you have your hand in a certain way, it can be hard to open it up again.
Oh, yeah.
So that's what I thought it was.
I think the text actually says which was the result. It could have been both. And it could have been, because I know that happens. I've had it happen to me. And you're doing something and you got a grip on something for such a long time.
Yeah.
I spent an 8-hour day one time holding on a tamping down ground when I was in plumbing. And I got a lunch break. And when I went away for the lunch break, I had trouble getting my hands open. And I felt like I was vibrant. Well, then I did another 4 hours, and the rest of the night, I laid in bed. I felt like I was vibrating, and my hands kept closing up on me.
Okay.
Like I couldn't.
Yeah.
So it could be both then. Okay.
It could be both, yeah.
Well, you have to remember this. If you watch too many Hollywood movies, you know.
You are right, yeah.
At the end, their costumes still look nice and clean. The sword is still nice and silver, you know. That's not the way it is in battle.
Well, it's not back
then. I mean,
anyway.
When you take that sword and you cut someone, blood is spurting out everywhere. You get covered. Sorry.
But you'll read that in the Civil War and the Revolutionary War and others where guys were fighting and they had their hands on their sword and they couldn't get their hand open because they'd been fighting for so long.
Yeah.
Okay, wow.
But both
so
are true.
It's not crazy what you're saying.
Okay,
yeah.
Good.
We're saying both are true. All right? It's not one versus the other. It's not Coke versus Pepsi. Okay. All right. There's a couple of nuggets that I wanted to share with you too in here. And we got to keep this in mind since we're concentrating on Moab. The false god they worship was Chemosh. Where in the world did Moab get the idea to worship Chemosh? All right. Lot was trying to get his family to know the Lord. All right? This is probably a good guess, but Moab, of course, came, got the god Chemosh from the daughter, and the daughter got it from the mom. They were unconverted. And I remember what Christ said about Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Her heart was back in Sodom and Gomorrah. It wasn't with her husband. All right? There's a big trouble with these guys worshiping Chemosh. Let's take a look at 1 Kings 11:7. I always cry when I come to this portion of Scripture. 1 Kings 11:7. First Kings 11:7. What we have here is King Solomon. He's had 20 good years of serving the Lord, and now his heart has been taken away by all the women that he's been with, and now he's doing some really stupid things.
2 minutes.
2 minute warning. Okay. 11:7. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Solomon builds a temple to Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. Israel is affected by this for the next 400 years. Solomon introduces the worship of Chemosh into the children of Israel, and it just totally destroys them in the long run. The other thing is where is Moab located? Moab is located where the Dead Sea is, on the right-hand side. Look on the map. On the right-hand side, that's where Moab is. What is sad about Moab? Guys, Pastor Miller preached this on Psalm 83. If you'll take a look for it, verses 4 through 8. But right now, the children of Moab on the other side of Jordan is waiting to come and destroy Israel.
Right.
And wipe their name right out. What a legacy, guys. This is not what you want for your family. This is not what you want for your kids. The saving grace that we have for Moab, guys, there's only two saving graces that I can find for this entire thing. One is the book of Ruth. Ruth was a Moab. And she rejected worshiping Chemosh, and because of Naomi, worshiped the true God. And because she worshiped the true God, her name is found, I think, in Matthew 1:5, and she's part of the genealogy of Christ. And guys, if God was a Calvinist, she would never have been saved. All right? The call is, whosoever will may come. And she came, and she got saved, and her name's in the genealogy, and her name's in the tree of life. There's one other Moab that I found that was saved, possibly, and that was Ithmah. And you go, well, who's Ithmah? Very good question. In 1 Chronicles 11:46, here's one of David's mighty men. Now tell me, what is a Moab doing in David's mighty men? Because the Moabs hate Israel. As you know, in Psalm 83, they want to wipe their name off the map. I would say something good happened to Ithmah. Those are the only two Moabites I could find that got saved. They trusted the Lord on being on the right side. And let's finish off with Romans 9:11.
Quick.
Romans 9:11.
3 minutes past the 2 minute warning.
Romans 9:11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. And here's God's definition for election: not of works, but of him that calleth.
Yeah.
Ruth heard the call, Ithmah heard the call, and they got saved. Anyone on this planet, if they hear the call through the gospel of Christ, can be saved.
Amen.
All right.
Amen.
All right, Brian, you want to close this out here, buddy?
Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day that we have today. Thank you for John leading us in the study of your word. Thank you for preserving your word for so long and for all the people that you've used to preserve it. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of your son that we may have a relationship with you forever. Come quickly, Lord. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now, miners, go grab your tea.